I know that on Sunday at the camp out, I think they said 27 kids. That was great fun. A few less this morning for the kids. Boy, at the picnic last Sunday when I was preaching, this happens to me every year. By the time I'm done, I'm so sunburnt, my head's like a beet. Yesterday, so I'm just giving you fair warning, because my head started to peel, and I get, even in the services going on, I get these little sharp tinges in my head of pain, and I want to scratch that, pull a piece of skin off my head. So if I start scratching my head, it's not because I forgot where I am, it's because I got that sunburn, and I go, ah, woo. So this morning, 1 Thessalonians 3, chapter 3. What we're dealing with here for Paul, we're chapter 3 of this short letter, and he's still really working on his introduction of his connection with these people in this church in Thessalonica. And what he had been dealing with was some separation anxiety. Now, many of you I know this feeling that Paul had when your children hit to an age and off they go to college or they go on the mission field or something like this. And they're gone, and it's not just down the road. They're in a different province or different country. Yeah, I see frowns. This is how Paul felt. He had only been with these believers a short time, but he had a wonderful kindred spirit with them, and he was so encouraged to see that church begun, and he loved them. And so he was greatly concerned for their well-being. And you can imagine in those days, you can't easily text like we do now or have FaceTime or whatever else. So this is how he was feeling. Two times in chapter 3, he uses this expression where he says, when I couldn't bear it any longer, his solution was to send Timothy. And Timothy was one of the very, very few that Paul felt he could really, really trust. When he's sending Timothy, he's sending his best. He feels like he's sending his heart to these people to try and encourage the believers and find out how they were. Of course, Paul himself was a lightning rod when he was there. That's why they were only there for 3 weeks, because everywhere he goes, they start riots and this kind of a thing. So it was probably wise and for the best for him to feel not to go back. But he sends Timothy, and what we're going to get here now in chapter 3 is Timothy has returned, and Paul is getting a good report. His biggest concern was for these young believers that something had happened, maybe. They had been tricked. Everywhere that Paul went, there were Jews who would follow and try and disrupt the work that he was doing. They would say that what Paul was teaching was fake and that you shouldn't follow after that. And so he had that kind of discouragement everywhere he went, people trying to ruin what he was doing. Plus, there was also the problem that anybody has, is temptation. So he talks about the tempter. He was worried. So what his worry is you know the parable of the sower, where Jesus talks about there are some who receive the word well, but there are some, and it's as though their life is like that hard path where it's so easy for the devil to just come and take what was there. And even for those, he knows that in this church, they're not like those people on the hard path. These people had received the word. But he's worried that they're maybe like those on the rocky soil, or those in the weedy soil, where there's things that are going to choke it out. Because the reality is, even with a new young believer, the devil wants to get in there and he wants to steal if he can. He wants to do his best to crush that. So he's concerned about that. And when he gets this good report, he is encouraged. So I'm going to read just the first 8 verses here. If you're in 1 Thessalonians with me, let's see if I can make that slide move just so you can see it. There we go. Oopsies, now I'm going to... So 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 to 8 starts us off. Therefore, he says, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance, that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now, we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord. So he had two worries there that you can see about these believers. He was worried. He mentions two times in there that afflictions were going to come. He said, we warned you about this. There will be afflictions. In fact, in Timothy, he says it's a guarantee for anybody who desires to live a godly life that you will be persecuted. So he says, even in that short time we were there, we warned you there will be problems. There will be afflictions from within and from without. And we were worried that these things were getting you down. In verse 5, he mentions the tempter, like I had said, the devil. We're worried that he's going to try and rob from you and tempt you away from this saving salvation. But he has this good news in verse 8 that they're standing firm. Now this, so Paul's goal, which is the goal of any church or any good pastor, is to see a flock of believers who stand firm. But not only standing firm, he wants to see even more than that. He would like to see the believers strengthened and maturing. Of course, that's our goal, to be strengthened and to be maturing in our walk with the Lord. So this is where he goes, verses 9 and 10. Just follow me the next couple verses here in 1 Thessalonians 3. He says, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoiced before our God on your account, as we night and day kept praying most earnestly that we may see your face. And then he says this, and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Some of you might have Bibles that read, and to perfect what is lacking in your faith. This is the great desire, to see the church maturing, to see the church growing and being strengthened in their faith. It's his main concern, spiritual growth, to complete what is lacking. So this is not a condemnation, as it might seem. Like, where's your faith been? Or to say that they're so weak in their faith. In fact, he's encouraging them the opposite way, that they are people who are standing firm and that their faith is good. So what that means for us is even when our faith is good, the Lord would have that we would be increasing nonetheless. There's really only two trajectories we can be going with that we can be growing and maturing and increasing, or we can be waning and starting to die. If we don't get to have a really comfortable plateau and just like we've made it. We should be always hungering for the Lord. So I had this question about what is faith, and I know that we have a biblical definition, but this is a kind of a definition that matches what Paul is talking about for these folks in their situation. Faith is our ability to trust in the truth of God's word. Whereas God has said, God has taught, faith is the ability to take what God has said, the truth of God's word, and hold fast to that and apply it in a person's life. To increase our faith means that we would increase in a knowledge of God's word. Some of you may know the scripture from Romans 10:17 that says faith comes by hearing. Does anybody know how that verse finishes? Hearing by the word of God. Hearing by the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and that of the word of Christ. So faith increases as we know God by knowing his word. That's how it works. Faith is believing in God. The more I know of him through his word, the more I can believe. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow. By the word of God, we might grow into our sanctification, which means that we would be changed people, we'd be holy people, fit for his purposes. So you can see the scripture is telling us that we need to grow, and that we grow in our faith, and we grow in our faith by a knowledge of God which we get from his word. So we need to be a people of the word. We need to be a people of regular devotions where we feed ourselves on God's word, and we increase in that Paul's concern was for growing mature faith, and that growth was to be by the word of God. Now, what I want to ask is, do you think God answered his prayer? Yes. And we know that he did, because he wrote a second letter. I'm not sure what the dates are, how long after, but this wouldn't be, again, like what we have when you send somebody a text message or something and you hear back right away. You know, there we got years between these letters. But when this the second epistle of Thessalonians comes, look at this, chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged." So this was his prayer for them, that their faith would increase. And here's what he sees happening in their church, that their faith is being greatly enlarged. That's awesome. Now back in 1 Thessalonians, Paul closes this section off with a prayer. It's just here, verses 11 to 13 of 1 Thessalonians 3. If you jump between the two, it's only one little page flip there. 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 to 12 and 13. This is how he closes off this section. He says, "Now, may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." First verse we read there, verse 11, may God our Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. I don't know if, for those of you who were with us here last Sunday at the church picnic, and we were just looking at chapter 2, and he talked there about how he longed to go see these believers. And maybe this is another reason why he sends Timothy, because in chapter 2, Paul talks about how he longed to go see them twice at least. I, Paul, he says, longed to come see you, but Satan thwarted me, so that he couldn't do it. And the Greek for that word was that how he ripped up the path. It was as though that Paul could see a road that would lead straight to Thessalonica, and the devil was doing something to rip that road up so that he couldn't even pass, like tearing out a bridge that you need to cross. Tremendous amount of work that he was doing. So here he's talking about looking for this clear path. He's mentioning the similar idea that God would make a clear way. And to me, again, this makes me think of Paul's belief in the great power of prayer. Because here's he seeing my heart's intention was to do this, and the devil was working overtime to try and stop it, so much so that he was wrecking my path in front of me. What is Paul's solution? Should he sign a petition? Should he go to the local Roman governor? Oh, he went to the King of Kings above all kings. He talked to God and said, "God, you are the one who can fix this and the one who can make a path that is straight." So he believed in this power coming in his prayer. In verse 12, part of his prayer, "And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you." So he's adding to his request. Two things that he has in his request so far. First, that they would be increasing in their faith to know God. Secondly, now he's saying, would you increase in your love? How many of you know when Paul sums up the gospel in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And you can see that being repeated all throughout Paul's writings. And here it is again. May your faith be increasing. May your love be increasing. You know what? Some of you may know this, that in the Greek, there are a number of different words that are used for love. With different expressions, some that would sound like a brotherly love or a friendship love. The word that he uses here is the agape love, which is the highest form that he could use. The most noble, the most pure. This is the kind of love that God has for us. It's an incredible kind of a love. This is the love that he's talking about. And really, if you were to sum it up as this highest, most noble, most pure kind of love, really what it is a self sacrificing love. A kind of love that will give of yourself for the sake of somebody else. So he's saying these two categories of people, that your love would increase for one another, like within the church, but also in an evangelistic fashion that your love would increase for all men. For a believer to increase in his love for others outside of the church, it's always in this an evangelistic fashion. Now Jesus tells us about love, doesn't he? In John 13, Jesus says, when the world looks at the church, how are they going to know the church? It's not by the building that we're in. It's by our ability to love. They will know. They will know you're one of mine. They will know you are the church if you can love one another and you have that kind of a connection. You'll be distinct from the world if you can do that. And he told us more about love, especially when he was talking about our connections out there in the rest of the world. When he says to us this incredible challenge, and this is a gap I love, that you would love even your enemies. Love those who hate you, he says. What good is it if we love those only those who love us back? He says, don't even the pagans do that? The Gentiles? Don't they do that? Anybody could do that. He says, but if you're really my child, this is the increase of love that I want to see in you. You love one another without reservation, but also even your enemies and those who hate you. And we know that that is hard. In fact, that is more than hard. This is hardly a natural thing. But we're not dealing in the natural here. We're God's children. We're talking about God our Father being the one who lives in us and empowers us. This is a supernatural thing. As we depend on Him, He can enable us and cause us to have a love even for our enemies, self-sacrificing. And now that is an amazing thing. And when the world sees that, they are amazed. Jesus' standard is incredible. It's incredible. So he's calling us to these two things. As he was calling the Thessalonian church to these two things. They would increase in their faith, and they would increase in their love. And if we're to grow in faith, that comes from a trust in God's word. It's sort of like this. I just want you to see. The more we know him, the more we will trust him. The more we know him from his word, the more we will trust him. And the more we trust him, the more we will love him. If we put our trust in the Lord for his promises and his word, we will love him. And the more we love him, the more we will love others. This is the package of what Paul's talking about, to grow in faith and to grow in love. The more we know him, the more we trust him. The more we trust him, the more we love him. The more we love him, the more he equips us to love even others. Now the thing is that when Jesus says a thing like, what good is it for you to just to love those that you already know and who love you back? You need also to love those who hate you and love your enemies. And we try and jump straight into that, we fail. Or we can do it for a short time. And just like we muster up everything we've got. I'm going to work hard to love my enemies because the Bible says that I ought to. And so we do. And for a while we love our enemies, and our enemies keep hating us. And pretty soon, give it a couple days or give it a couple weeks or months or however long, maybe you're stronger than others, we last at that for a while, but then we fall. We say, this is getting me nowhere. Those people aren't changing, they're still awful, it's not working, and you're just burnt out and frustrated. But as we work in this passage together, that we would know him, begin by knowing him and growing and trusting him and growing in our faith. And then the more we're trusting in him, the more we're loving him and growing in our love. And if it's because we know the Lord and love the Lord and we're equipped from the inside out by God, his word and his spirit, then we're in a position where we can begin to love even our enemies and even those who hate us, because he is strengthened inside of us and his work is perfected even in our weakness. So Paul's hope was for mature faith and increasing love. So I want to ask you the question again, did God answer his prayer? And he did. I'm going to take you back to that same verse that I showed you earlier, but I didn't show you the whole verse. When he had wrote to 2 Thessalonians, he mentions these two things. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love for each other of you towards one another grows ever greater. What an incredible thing. Paul prayed for these things for these believers, and then when he got report from Timothy or he had a chance to see them, what did he see? But that his prayers were being answered and they were growing. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Now there's one last line that Paul has, one last verse here, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 3. This is how he closes off the prayer. It has kind of a purpose statement to it. For all this, that if you would be increasing in your faith and increasing in your love, here is the purpose by which he sees in verse 13. So that, he says, he, God, may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. It's incredible to think about that. You should let that sink in and read that again. This is such a high watermark. It's fantastic. That God might establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father. How many of you feel as though your heart is established unblameable in holiness before God? You might think to yourself, you know, that's a pretty lofty target. Maybe we should dial that back just a little bit, because that's pretty well unattainable. Who's going to be able to say that about their own heart? Holy, right there, no problem. It's easy to even read that and say, well, that is such a lofty target, I will just immediately dismiss that, because I am never going to get there. But that's not what we should do with God's Word. Just because the goal that He sets for us seems too high or too grand or too even unattainable doesn't mean that we dismiss it. What it means is we come before the Lord all the more to see His will be done in us. That He would be creating in us holy hearts, purified to blamelessness. You know what, if we were just to jump into chapter 4, which I don't really intend to this morning, but verse 3 of chapter 4, he says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Which just means to be set aside to be holy. This is God's purpose in your life. Now, he had this as a prayer, and what I was trying to show you when we look at this other little passage here in 2 Thessalonians, he was praying this for the Thessalonian church, and then when he looked at them, he could see, yes, we prayed for increasing faith. What we saw was increasing faith. God answered it. We prayed for increasing love. When we looked, what did we see? But we saw increasing love. God answered it. You ever get those moments when you feel like, I've been praying and I'm not seeing the answer? Those are hard. Those are hard times. Luke 18, and Jesus says that he told this parable that they would encourage the believers that they should always keep on praying and not give up. He tests us, doesn't he? He tests us. And when Jeffy was praying for us here earlier, I had a prayer request for my friend's salvation. Jeff was praying for that, and all I could think about while he was praying that is God can do that. He could do that. I've known this man for years, and I've never known him to be close to the Lord. But I know God can do that. I should keep praying for that. There's nothing impossible with him. Even with a heart that seems as hard as a rock, God can do it. Now, folks, we know people like this. We know people who need the Lord, don't we? We know people in our own families, friends, who maybe they know the Lord a little bit, but it seems like Paul felt at the beginning of this chapter, I was so eager to see you because I was worried that that affliction come in your life and all that God had done, the devil would be erasing. Or that the tempter had come and tempted you with things of this life and drawing you astray. And it pains our hearts, doesn't it, when we know people, we see the devil's getting a better hold than the Lord is. Well, we should go to God in prayer. Because He is able. He's able. He answered Paul's prayers about these people, and He will answer ours. So we're going to wrap up this portion of our service with prayer. And I'm going to ask of the Lord the same for our church as that Paul asked for the church in Thessalonica, that we would increase in our faith, we would increase in our love. But also we have prayer requests for those whom we love, who need to know the Lord, that we are concerned that the tempter is going to get. This is the time I encourage you. Take it before the Lord. He is more than capable to answer our prayers and to establish our hearts firm. And even these that we need the Lord to speak to, He can do it. And all your faith and all your confidence in Jesus Christ, take your petitions to the Lord. So would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father in heaven, You are a righteous, awesome, and mighty God, and worthy to be praised. There's none like You. You are the one who has gripped us and taken our hearts of stone. You have softened them, You have broken them, You have transformed them. And Lord, we know that we've got a ways to go, but we too, we want to be established in holiness and blamelessness. And we pray that You would continue to work in our church, in our lives, in our hearts, that we might increase in our faith and our knowledge of the Lord, that we might increase in our love, that we would be refreshed and renewed of You again today, that in You, in Christ, all the promises and answers are yes in Christ. And there is nothing that is impossible for our God. But You are good and You are faithful and You are true. And Lord, for those whom we love who are far from us today, for whom we have concern, that maybe affliction has come and lured them away or hardened their heart, or maybe the tempter has come and set their hearts after other things. Lord, our hearts yearn for these people and that You would secure them, that You would bless them, that You would not give up on them, but that You would draw them mightily to Yourself, that they would know afresh that first love in You and the joy of Your salvation, and a hunger and thirst after You and of righteousness would blossom mightily in their lives and in their hearts. And that when we hear again from them, we would hear a good report. Lord, establish us for Your purposes and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.